The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. On our last program, we had begun a series of looking at the starfish. The technical name for this, of course, are echinodermata. Echino meaning spiny, dermata having to do with the skin, the covering on the outside of most of the organisms. For those of you that may have just joined us, we have been making our way through the animal kingdom, looking at each of the major phyla and noting the characteristics which determine that an organism is put into one of these categories rather than another. Why it would be considered to be a flatworm rather than a clam or whatever. And we have gotten down now to one of the latter of the phyla, as they're usually listed in a invertebrate zoo book. And underlying all of this is simply to reinforce the understanding involving not just the difficulty of having organisms that are going to evolve from one kind of organism to another, but what in my mind really is an impossibility of this occurring. And if you have followed our program for very long, you will be aware of the fact that one of the major purposes is simply to reinforce in the minds of those people who have accepted the Scripture as being authoritative and trustworthy and who have trusted the Lord as their Savior, that there is a reasonable, plausible basis for creationists to reject the idea of evolution. And so these programs are simply looking at individual organisms, or at least groups of similar organisms, and noting the characteristics that make them different from everything else, and simply observing that there is no way that in this group that we're talking about here, for example, that the brittle stars could have given rise to the spiny organism, the sand dollar, or the heart urchin, or the sea urchin. A person with absolutely no knowledge of anything scientific would understand that inherently. And yet the evolutionists try and argue that at some point there was one or a few organisms which gave rise to all the rest. These are the so-called common ancestors. And my hope is that as a consequence of our looking at these organisms, that it will be impressed upon any thinking person's mind that this simply has not occurred. It does not occur. We have left for some point in the future a discussion of fossils. And this, of course, is the answer that often is given. Well, we don't see these organisms changing. We don't see brittle starfish changing into sea urchins now. But there must have been a time in the past when there was a common ancestor that formed both of them. And if that argument is true, then obviously we ought to find in the fossil record more instances of those in-between organisms than we have the actual organisms themselves. And these, are, of course, are the things that simply are totally lacking. Now, that comment, I'm sure, would bring screams of pain from many evolutionists who would try and argue that there are many, many intermediate species or common ancestors. And this is an argument for another day. What we're looking at here is simply that within this phylum, the Echinodermata, there are five very different collections of organisms. We started talking about the brittle stars. We will look now at the sea urchins and the sand dollars and heart urchins for those of you that live around the beach and may have seen the remains of these. And we will continue to look at the other groups of organisms in this one phylum. And the notion that you're going to have, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, a brittle star that all of a sudden is going to be causing sea urchins to come into existence, or the reverse of that, or that it's going to cause a line of intermediate species which eventually would form the sea urchins, is simply without any evidence whatsoever. It is a necessary conclusion for a person who has accepted the idea of evolution, but the fact is the evidence is simply lacking. Now, if you live around the beach, I'm sure these organisms in this phylum are probably familiar to you. I will not forget my first visit to the ocean. I mentioned a long time ago, I was born in Oklahoma, grew up in West Texas, and my family moved to Colorado when I was in high school, and all of those places are far away from any kind of an ocean. When we came back to school to teach, there came a point, particularly when the boys were growing up, that we would go down and camp on the beach, and I discovered there all sorts of things that were completely beyond my observation prior to that time, including some of the organisms that we're talking about. And on the beaches here in South Carolina, we have numbers of sand dollars. These are one of the organisms that are found in this particular class, the Echinoidea. Let's turn our thoughts for the moment, however, to the sea urchins. If you have been careless walking along the beach and stepped on a sea urchin barefooted, you've had a very enlightening experience. These are little oval-shaped hemispheric organisms with an abundance of rather sharp spines. Not only will they pierce the skin in the bottom of your foot very easily, even if you're wearing rubber-soled shoes and step on them just the right way, those spines will pierce the sole of the shoe and into your sole. So some of you may have experienced this firsthand, so you know what the organisms that we're talking about are. They are attractive in some ways, all sorts of colors. The sea urchins get around through a combination of using the tube feet, which we talked about before, a very interesting structure unique to the echinoderms, which allows the organism to apply what amounts to a vacuum on the bottom of each foot, and they can apply that or relax it, and in doing this alternatively, they can move along. And the sea urchins move that way, but they also use their spines to some degree. Offhand, the only thing that a casual observer, at least, would note that would put these organisms in this phylum is simply their pentamerous makeup. Pentamerous just means that they are five-parted, and as many of the common starfish have five legs, although many have a dozen or more, some have a dozen or more, the organisms in this group, the sea urchins, the sand dollars, and the heart urchins, if you will notice them, they are five-parted. This is probably a little more, it's easier to see in the test or the shell of the sea urchin, which is really a calcareous structure inside the spines. It forms the wall. And after the animal dies and the spines have fallen off and the body covering, the dermis, if we're not misusing that word, have deteriorated, then you have this calcareous shape that's left. And when you look at that, you'll notice it's five-parted. And if you look at the similar structure on sand dollars, you'll find the same thing, as well as the heart urchins. But apart from the fact that these organisms are five-parted, there are not a lot of other characteristics that would cause a casual person immediately to connect these organisms with the starfish. Now, on our first program, we mentioned a number of unique characteristics, tube feet and pedicellaria and a lot of other things that are found in no other organisms. And some combination of these are common to the organism, but they're often are not the things that a person who simply picks up one and looks at it would immediately leap to the conclusion that they belong in the same group. And even in this class, if you were to look at a spiny a sea urchin with its spines, a heart urchin, which have much smaller spines, and the sand dollar, you'd think they're very different organisms, and in some respects they are. But because of that five-parted structure, and as well as some of the other characteristics, they are lumped here together. I suspect there are probably taxonomies someplace that would be happy to put them into separate groups, but that is not part of our discussion right now. The sand dollars I don't have a lot of experience with the oceans. I have been around a number, both of our coasts and elsewhere, Korea, Japan, parts of Europe. But I don't, I'm afraid I'm not an ocean person. I would much rather be in the mountains than the ocean. But at any rate, I know something about this. And these organisms are quite widespread. Even in fairly cold water, you will sometimes find sea urchins. And they form a very important part of the ecological system. I'm thinking now of particularly in the Caribbean. The sea urchins feed on algae, the unicellular plants. And there was an episode that occurred in Jamaica some years ago, about 20 years ago now, where there was one particular sea urchin, the Diadema antelarum, which was, you couldn't go down, you couldn't be around the beach or in the water or around the coral reefs without seeing these things. They fed on algae and pretty well kept the algae population in check. And in 1983, there was an epidemic of some sort that swept through those coral reefs and pretty well wiped out that particular sea urchin. And as a consequence of that, the reefs around Jamaica had been pretty well overfished because of the population that's there. And with the removal of the sea urchins, then the algae population began to increase unbelievably. And the consequence of that today, let me read a comment from our invertebrate zootechs. Other species of sea urchins were unaffected. However, various types of algae formerly grazed heavily by the Diadema have increased greatly on the reefs, and the Diadema populations have not recovered. This has had a disastrous effect on coral reefs around Jamaica. Herbivorous fish around that island had been chronically over-harvested, and then after the Diadema epidemic, there was nothing left to control the algal growth. Coral reefs around Jamaica have been largely destroyed. I'm sure the environmentalists would immediately blame that on human beings for some reason, automobile exhaust or something. Fact is, we simply don't know why this particular group of urchins died out, but it has had that effect on the coral reefs that are there. So whether you like them or not, whether you're familiar with them or not, they were simply a part of that balance, which in my opinion was part of what God created in the first place. And as a result of having one of these organisms removed, there have been very serious consequences to the coral reefs.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.